Well, good morning. It is great to be together with you. One thing that Will didn't say was that First united us besides being ultra competitive in sports and butting heads on the basketball court and then going, all right, I love you, man. All right, I love you too, man. We're both from Wisconsin. So we're both Packer fans. We bleed cheese. And so our children have no hope other than to root for the Green Bay Packers. So that was kind of a love at first sight sort of thing. And Packer fans, by the way, they aren't shy in the sense of if they see somebody else wearing Packer gear, it doesn't matter if you've never seen them before, it doesn't matter if you've never been to that state before, they'll just go up to each other and hug and shake hands, and it's great. It's kind of like how the family of God should be. No matter where you go with Christians, you hug and shake hands, and hey, it's great to see you. But I remember when I was at Blossom, one of the first times I saw somebody wearing a Packer shirt, and I came up behind them and like hugged them, and they're kind of like, whoa, what's happening? I said, I'm from Wisconsin too, I'm a Packer fan. They went, oh, okay, all right, give me a front hug this time. So just a little insight into Wisconsin natives. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13. We are in a series called Parables, the Secrets of the Kingdom, right? We started it last week, and can you imagine how ridiculous and awkward and perhaps even weird the parables would sound if you were there listening to Jesus? I mean, he's teaching, and all of a sudden he'll say something like, hey, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and she worked into 3 measures of flour until it was leavened throughout. And you're going, what? The kingdom of heaven is like it's like a merchant who is looking for fine pearls, finds one, sells everything he has, and then buys the pearl. And you're gone. And then Jesus, and then wait. So what are you talking about? Leaven and flour and pearls and heaven and kingdoms? I don't get it. One of the things we have to do when we read the Bible is remember that it was written to a certain audience, to a certain context, people in the first century. Jesus used parables to communicate truth. And he did that by using everyday language that those hearers would have been familiar with. So they would have known about leaven and about dough and about flour and about pearls and about merchants. And so Jesus uses parables as a way to lay something alongside of something else in order to bring out and highlight truth. And that's what the word parable means. It actually means to cast alongside of or to lay alongside of so that a lesson is made even clearer. But for those of us now in the 21st century, it's kind of like, wait a second, what are you talking about? And that's kind of how the parable is today. I mean, it wouldn't be unlike if I said, hey, you guys don't know my son Silas, but in order for me to kind of capture his zest for life, his emotional instability, his energy, he's almost 3, by the way, I would compare him to the Looney Tunes character, the Tasmanian Devil, only with undies on, right? And that way you'd go, oh, okay, I don't know your son Silas, but that I got it now. That makes a little bit more sense. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's trying to help people understand what these parables mean and give people truth in a frame of mind and a reference with vocabulary or vernacular that they'd understand. And so that's what he does here. He's talking about farmer and sowing and wheat and weeds and fields and harvest workers, and that's what we're going to jump into now. So if you do have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 24, and we're going to look at the parable of the weeds. The sermon here is the parable of the weeds. Jesus says this, he, meaning Jesus, put another parable before them, meaning the crowd, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping,
his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus then finishes that parable and begins to speak a couple others. And after he speaks those other parables, the disciples come up to him and they ask him to give them the explanation for the parable of the weeds. And so if you jump down to verse 36, that's where we pick this up. Then he, meaning Jesus, left the crowds and went into the house. And as his disciples came to him saying, Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's just pause now and quick pray that we would have ears so that we could hear. Father, we pray for ears so that we could hear the truth of your word. Your word is compared to a sword, a double-edged sword, a blade that cuts, and it can bring healing. And so I pray, Lord, that if we need to be cut, you would do it in a gentle way through the conviction of the Holy Spirit with your word, so that we might be healthy spiritually, that we might be whole, that we might be people who love you more, who look more like Jesus when we leave this place than when we came. Would you encourage us and inspire us to follow you every day of our lives? In your name I pray, amen. So three questions I want to ask about this passage. One, what does it tell us about the enemy? What does it tell us about the enemy? Secondly, what does it tell us about the Son of Man? What does it tell us about the Son of Man? And then thirdly, what does this passage, this parable, tell us about us, ourselves? So the enemy, what does it say about the enemy? What does it say about the Son of Man? And then what does it say about us? First, if you look back up at chapter 13, verse 24, this is what it says about the enemy. He put another parable, meaning Jesus, before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So there's a man who sowed seed in his field. It was good seed. It was seed that contained wheat in it. And at night, while he and his hired help slept, an enemy of his came in and sowed weeds. The fact that his enemy came in at night highlights that this enemy is manipulative, sneaky. And then did you catch this in verse 26? So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. Notice that the men did not realize weeds had been sown alongside of wheat until the wheat came up and bore its fruit, which is grain. The heads of grain popped open, and then the hired help realized that weed had been sown right along with it. I'm going to show you a picture up here of what wheat and weeds looks like prior to the fact that they bloom.
The wheat is on your left. The weed is on your right. You notice how closely those look? They have yet to bloom. They have yet to flower. They have yet to bear fruit. And so you can't tell what they look like. So this is what the field looked like for a long time. And then this next picture is after they bloom. You see the brown heads of grain on the wheat, and then the weed still stays the same. It's green. Isn't that interesting? I never realized that about this parable. I always thought, man, it should be incredibly obvious the difference between weeds and wheat. I mean, I can tell the difference between grass and a dandelion, and I have no background in agriculture and farming. I went to school for a biblical literature degree, and even I can tell this. And then as I studied this passage closer, I realized that what this parable says about our enemy is that he is in the imitation game. He is in the counterfeit business. Our enemy is the devil. And it should come as no surprise to us. In fact, Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Let me read this passage for you. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about these fake apostles who are coming in and preaching a gospel contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the believers at Corinth are starting to actually listen to these false apostles. And so the message of the cross is becoming diluted, and they are believing it. And so Paul says this in verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, distinguishing themselves as apostles," or I'm sorry, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Then verse 14 says this, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." But catch this, "Their end will correspond to their deeds." Just like it was noticed at the end that the wheat was wheat because it actually bore grain, and the weeds were weeds because they were fruitless, so it will be at the end when these false teachers, these false apostles, will be noticed by their lack of fruit, and they will be rewarded according to their evil, malicious, deceitful deeds. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. He's in the counterfeit business. I mean, think about for a second the things in your life that you believe that are counterfeits. Think about how Satan comes and he counterfeits the gifts of God. Let's talk about sex real quick. God gives us the gift of sex within the confines of a holy and sacred institution called marriage. That is where sex should occur, and that's it, just within that relationship. But Satan counterfeits sex with what? With living together, with sleeping together prior to marriage, with extramarital adulterous affairs. He counterfeits sex with pornography. He counterfeits it with prostitution, sex trafficking. He paints a picture of what sex should be like so that it actually seems real to us, and when we pursue it, we realize it is merely a counterfeit of what God has given us. Think about money. God gives us financial resources, varying degrees, but he calls us to be stewards of it. And he talks about how he will provide for our daily needs. And yet Satan comes in and masquerades as an angel of light and gives us this counterfeit dream of what money should be. Self-sufficiency, false security in a big bank account, covetousness, a lust for more money, more material possessions, more things that we think will fill us, will satisfy us, will give our lives purpose and meaning. And God is saying, absolutely not. Money is great, but it's up for a purpose. It's not the be-all and end-all of your life. And Satan comes in and he counterfeits that. Maybe some of you aren't on that spectrum with self-sufficiency and false security. Maybe you're on the spectrum that I'm on, this side, where we have anxiety and where we have worry over our finances. Right? We have two kids. We'd love to have more kids, but that means we need to actually get more than one car. And sometimes I worry about that personally. Where is that money going to come from? How are we going to afford to have another car? Should we get a bigger car? How are we going to afford to have a bigger car, right? And I begin to have
fears and anxieties when God says, I have everything taken care of. I have everything taken care of. So the first question, what does this parable teach us about our enemy? That we have one, first of all, and second of all, that he is in the counterfeit business, in the imitation game, masquerading around as an angel of light, and he wants to use the things that God gave us to manipulate and twist them. Secondly, what does this parable teach us about the Son of Man? What does it teach us about the Son of Man? Jesus says this back in the Matthew 13 parable. If you go to verse 37, Matthew 13, verse 37, he, meaning Jesus, this is after the disciples have said, hey, explain this to us. We don't know what's going on. I love the disciples because I resonate with them. What's happening? I don't get it. Explain it to me. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And then if you jump over to verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. So what does this parable teach us about the Son of Man? Jesus identifies himself here as the Son of Man. That's another title that he goes by. And he identifies himself with three functions, three roles in this parable. First of all, he's the sower. Second of all, he's the land owner. Third, he is the commander. He's the land owner, he's the sower, and he's the commander. By sower, I mean this. He is the one who sows good seed. In other words, he is the one who makes people righteous. He is the one who makes people righteous. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, for our sake, he, meaning God the Father, made him, meaning Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, meaning Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Did you catch that? Paul says that, hey, God the Father loved us so much he sent Jesus Christ to die in our place. And he loves us so much that he said, hey, Jesus Christ, your righteousness will be put on those who believe in you. And the filth of those who believe in you will be put on you. Wow, that's the gospel, right? That's the gospel. Jesus is the sower of good seed. He is our Savior, isn't he? He's identifying himself as our Savior, as the sower of good seed. He's the one that makes people righteous. He is our Savior. We don't bring righteousness to the table. We don't bring good deeds and works to the table. We don't. We'd love to think we do, but we don't. Jesus identifies himself here as the landowner. That means he owns the world because the field represents the world. He is the creator, right? So by landowner, I mean Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the creator. John 1 and Colossians 1 are some of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture that talk about this high character and nature of Jesus Christ. And in it, it says this. It says that by him, meaning Jesus, all things were made. Through him, all things were made. In him, all things were made. It says that he was there as the Word with God the Father prior to existence. He's the creator. And Jesus is the commander. By that I mean Jesus is our judge. If you notice in the parable, Jesus is the one who commands the angels, hey, gather the wheat, put it in the barn, gather the weeds, tie them up to be burned forever. He is our Savior, he is our creator, and he is our judge. That's what this parable teaches us about Jesus. I mean, think about it this way. We all have misconceptions about Christ, don't we? Even the Jews did. The Jews were under Roman oppression, and they were looking for a political leader to break the rule of Roman oppression and come and institute new rules in a new kingdom. And they wanted Jesus to be that person. And when he wasn't, they crucified him. It'd kind of be like,
If my wife was looking for me, my wife Kaylee, and she said, hey, have you seen Caleb? And you guys are, oh, yeah, I saw Caleb. I know Caleb. I saw him 5 feet tall, super tan, like really muscular physique, like svelte. Yeah, I know him. I saw him over there. And she'd go, no, you don't know him. That's not what he looks like at all. That's how people are with Jesus, isn't it? We say, oh, we know Jesus. Yeah, the really good moral teacher on ethics and morality. Yeah. No, that's not him. Oh, I know Jesus. He was a good prophet. He kind of came like to do marches and like humanitarian aid and like social justice causes. And no, that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. So the question for us is, what's our perception of Jesus? Do we see Jesus for who he really is? Or have we fabricated some sort of misconception, some sort of image of him that doesn't correspond with who he actually is? You see, because Jesus is Savior, he's Creator, and he's Judge. We are not. He is. The problem with fabricating our own reality and our own perception of Jesus is that Jesus starts to look a lot like us, right? Why? Well, because we don't want somebody else legislating morality to us. I want Jesus to affirm my lifestyle. I want Jesus to affirm my decisions. I want Jesus to affirm whatever I want him to affirm. So Jesus looks just like me, right? But that's not reality. This parable says Jesus is our Creator, Jesus is our Savior, and Jesus is our Judge. Third question and final question, what does this parable teach us about ourselves? What does it teach us about us? Well, we ought to have a holy fear when we read this parable. You know why? Because Jesus says the kingdom of heaven right now is going to have wheat and weeds living alongside of each other, looking identical to one another until the fruit comes up and sprouts and the heads of grain are made apparent. In other words, genuine Christians will be known by their fruit. Genuine Christians will be known by their fruit. Christians, quote, Christians in name only, will be known by their lack of fruit. By their lack of fruit. Here's what I mean. I have, as a pastor, talked with hundreds of people over the course of the 6 years that I've been working for Christ Community Chapel. And it still surprises me, though I don't know why, because of the culture we're living in, when people come to me and they say, hey, pastor, I'm a Christian, I've been going to church for this many years, and I just want to make sure it's cool if I'm sleeping with my fiance, right, and living with them. God's okay with that, right? And I'm like, no. Hey, pastor, I'm a Christian, I've been coming to church for X amount of years. I just want to know, it's cool if I get a divorce, right? Like, my spouse is, ugh, you should meet him or her. Oh my goodness, you'd understand. God doesn't want me to be like this. God wants me to be happy, right? Well, happiness is not me staying in this marriage. And I'm going, oh, no, you've missed it. You've missed it. Jesus is talking about people who are genuine Christians whose lifestyles match their beliefs. Not whose lifestyles are divorced from their beliefs. Jesus is saying you cannot be a genuine Christian and have no fruit. No fruit. This is what John, in his first letter, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture too, 1 John. Because this passage is like the hammer's thrown down. John is writing to believers, and this is what he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Whoa. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why?
For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this is what the parable is talking about. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God, is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Did you catch that? In other words, if you have a continual, habitual pattern of sin in your life, you may not be a son of God. You might be a son of the devil. Jesus is not saying, hey, if you are pursuing a holy life, if you are pursuing a life of spiritual maturity, and yes, you encounter sin time to time, stumbling, sinning, getting back up, confessing, repenting, continuing at your relationship with God, those are the genuine Christians. All the verbs in that passage of 1 John in the Greek are in present tense. The significance of the present tense in the Greek language is this, that it implies a continual, repeated action. So Jesus is saying, if you continually, habitually sin and sin and sin and sin with absolutely no remorse, no guilt, no repentance, no confession, no forgiveness, no grace, then you are a weed. You are a weed. You are not bearing fruit. And that's why when I introduced this third question, what does this parable teach us about us? I said we ought to have a holy fear when we look at this, right? We ought to have a holy fear when we look at this. Because Christians prove that they're Christians. They prove, they demonstrate, they show that they have been justified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ by their lifestyles. It's not perfection. But what it is a Holy Spirit effort towards sanctification and holiness. So this parable teaches us three things, right? It teaches us that we have an enemy. Our enemy is malicious, deceitful, counterfeit. It teaches us about the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, that he is our creator, that he is our savior, that he is our judge. And it teaches us about ourselves, that there is a very real difference in the kingdom of heaven between genuine Christians who say, my lifestyle is consistent with my belief. My belief is Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Creator, Jesus is my Judge. And there are weeds who will say, Oh, Jesus? Oh, I know Jesus. Savior? Oh, no, I don't need a Savior. I'm good enough. Jesus as Creator? Oh, no, Jesus didn't create me. I made myself. Jesus didn't give me my house, my wealth, my cars, my family. I did. I'm self-sufficient. I'm a 21st century American-made male. I got what it takes to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I don't need anyone or anything. Do you see the difference? And then finally, the genuine Christian says, Jesus is my judge. At the day of judgment, I throw myself at him and I say, I claim your redemptive work. What do the weeds say? The Christian who is counterfeit. You're not my judge. Who's judge over me? Not you. Nobody. I hold myself accountable. I legislate my own morality. I live my life how I please because I answer to no one but myself, and I always approve of myself. I always approve of my own lifestyle. Do you see the difference? At the end of the age, Jesus said there will be a heaven, there will be a hell. The sons of the kingdom will be gathered and put into heaven. The sons of the enemy, the evil one, will be gathered and put into hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. There is hope, though, if you are here today and you go, whoa, I think I might be a weed. Jesus longs for you to come to his table. He longs for you to come and have supper with him. He longs for you to enter a relationship with him and be born again. If you have questions about that, find me. I would love to introduce you to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, today. If you're here and you are a Christian, Be encouraged. Be inspired. Be challenged to live a life every day that is consistent with your belief, realizing that you will sin, but there's repentance, there's remorse, there's brokenness there, and you desire to be reconciled back to God, and you can be because of what Jesus did for you. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are so gracious to us that you gave us Jesus. Oh my goodness, how marvelous. And I pray now that as we close in song, that you would move us to repentance if we need to repent. Help us, God. Help us repent. Remind us that you are king. You have a kingdom and you have a will, and you desire for us to be in your kingdom with you. You don't want to see anybody outside of your kingdom, and so you sent Jesus to make salvation available to all of us so that for those who believe, we would enter your kingdom at the end of the age. In your name we pray. Amen.